to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, before you panic and say, well, we're supposed to be studying Luke, bear with me. I've got a reason for doing it this way.
I
took my glasses off because I can't read with them on. But Ian, we're glad you're here today.
Thank you, sir.
And we do pray for you often. As I think about you throughout the day, as I'm doing things at camp, I stop and pray for you. And I trust that everybody does that. You're here for about
two more weeks.
So this is leave time. This is
not exactly.
Oh, okay.
The Workers Assistance Program. It's the time where I get to be back here and just kind of work here instead. So.
Very good. So we will still pray for you, but this is between. This is temporary duty, right?
En route,
okay. I want to tell you just a quick story as an introduction to what we're going to look at this morning. Some of you, I know Alan and Kevin and Christy, I don't know if anybody else would remember George Martin. George was an elder at the Gospel Chapel in West Nashville. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, became very sick, and eventually went to be with the Lord. And I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. But I had a conversation with George I went by and visited with him several times, and he was getting very weak and very sick. And I said, George, is there any way that you could come and we'll put a chair down front here and we'll let you share the word? He looked at me and said very hesitantly, I don't know physically if I can do that. So I said, well, you pray about the idea and we'll see where this goes. So a couple weeks later, I was by his house and we were talking, and he said, I think I can do that. I said, do what? And he said, I think I could come and share the word with the people in the congregation. So I said, all right, what week do you want to come? And make a long story short, he came and sat in a chair down front. And this is how he opened. He said, I'm going to preach to you today the best sermon you have ever heard. And I'm thinking, oh, if I didn't know George better, I'd think he'd be egotistical. But what he did was he had memorized the entire chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and he quoted it with free feeling and expression of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And 137 verses that we see if we look at verses Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But we're not going to do that this morning. I have not memorized it, and I am going to go to Luke. So notice here in chapter 5 it says of Matthew, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. And that's where it begins. Where is he? On a mountain. Turn over now to Luke chapter 6. And beginning beginning in verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now let's drop down to verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all of the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, and we'll get into this in a moment, what dilemma do you see? It's not a mistake in translation. What dilemma do you see? Was Jesus on the mountain when he preached it? Or was he on a plain, a level space? I'm sorry, I thought I articulated that. Question, where was Jesus when he preached this? He was on a level place. Now, when I first read that, began to study this, I thought, well, that's kind of a dilemma because Matthew says he was on a mountain. That's why I have this map up here, okay? Let's see if I can point out. Here you see what's called the Mount of Beatitudes. This is Capernaum in the same area, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can't see it from there, and I don't think we can make it any bigger, can we, Jacob? Don't bother with it. That's fine. But this is sea level, or the level of the sea. The level of the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. So this is the sea. Right here along the sea is the area where the villagers lived and where they kept their boats and they had their nets and all of that. But then you go up on a small level place right here. Now, you can see the mountain on up higher. Jesus went up to the mountain, and as he came down from the mountain, he was in a level plain. So it's not a conflict between Matthew and Luke. Luke is articulating a little more specificity to the passage. He's giving us more information than Matthew gave us. Now, we're going to see as we go through this, and we're not going to look at the 137 verses, we're going to see that Luke only records 30 verses. So, who was Matthew speaking to? Matthew was oriented, his focus was on the Jewish people. The Messiah has come, the Messiah is here, and this is what the Messiah's program is all about. Luke is speaking to whom? He's speaking to the Gentiles. So his message is a little different. It doesn't contradict any of it. It's just shorter. He doesn't have to deal with all that Jesus says in Matthew about the kingdom. He doesn't have to deal with all that Jesus says about different groups that come to him and everything. He and Luke is really focused in on a specific message out of that. So if you want the whole message, you can read the three chapters in Matthew. If you're going to memorize something, that's more of a challenge to memorize all three chapters. But if you want the summary of what he says, it's here in Luke. So now we're going to go on looking at what he says to them in Luke. He deals with several different subjects there. It's after a night of prayer, and he focuses on very specific areas. So let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he articulated to the people in need that were around him. And Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to hear this word and to understand it and to realize the significance of it. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we begin to think about what it is that Jesus says, we come to verse 20 of, we're now in Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in Luke the rest of the time. Luke chapter 6, he pronounces several blessings. In Matthew, there were 9 of them. I went through and counted to see how many times he said, blessed. Here, there's only 4. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. There's 5 of them. I just noticed one that... blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And then we see one over in verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who entreat you or mistreat you. So here he's saying, blessed. So there's a group of people that he's pronouncing a blessing on them. He's saying you're in a special situation. Now, some people would like to translate this happy is instead of blessed. Happy. That's okay, except for happy tends to reflect happenings. You know, this afternoon, some of you are going to be happy if you watch a ball game, and some won't be quite so blessed. Okay? Because there's going to be a winner and a loser. Melvin, who's going to win? I won't. All right. So, and some of you could care less, and that's fine. I am going to watch it. I'm just not going to watch the halftime stuff. All right. So, he's not saying, based on happenings and your feelings about things, that's not what Jesus is getting at. What he's getting at here is he is teaching that there's more to life than what you just feel now and then. There's more to life. There's blessing. There's a sense of counting your position in Christ as being a significant position. And so he says, blessings to the poor, blessings to the hungry, blessings when men hate you and ostracize you. And so he's saying that there are some real blessings to knowing and having a relationship with the Messiah, with the Christ, with the Son of God. And he says, or the Son of Man here in verse 22. So he says that there's blessings in that. That's the first part of what Luke covers. Now, you can do your own comparison. If you want to put your finger in Luke and then flip back to Mark or Matthew, you can do that. And on your own, you can read and see the comparisons there. But he goes on and he says in verse 23, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So here he's saying, there was a time when the prophets were here and They were not treated this way. They were not treated with blessings. And he's going to get into that secondly here. He's going to say three times over, woe. Now, that's not what I say to my horse to stop him. I do say woe to him. But this is a woe. This is a negative. Woe unto them. Notice what he says here in verse 24. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed. I shouldn't read this before lunch. For you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So he goes through a time of talking about blessed, and then he talks about woe to them. Now, I did not research it, but I know that there's a number of places in the Gospels that Jesus uses the word woe. It is not a pleasant type of thing that he's stating. It's a very powerful statement when he says, woe to you who live in Jerusalem. Woe to you who live in Chorazin, who was right in that area on that map, right near there. Woe to you that live in certain areas where condemnation is coming, where judgment is going to take place. So pronouncing woe was a serious issue. And so he deals with that. There's the blessings and there's the woes. We need to be aware of those things. Now, he uses a lot of woes in going through the Beatitudes or the passage in Matthew. So he goes through these blessings and woes, and then he comes to verse 29, and he says, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. So here he's getting into some more practical areas now. Just living your life, how are you going to treat people? He has told them to love one another. He's told them to live a life of love in relating to each other. But there's going to be conflict at times. There's going to be somebody that's going to come along. And a very specific word is used here when he talks about striking him. Different word than what we have in Matthew. In Matthew, it's kind of a slap on the face. Here, it's a backhand. Now, what's the difference? Somebody stands there, faces you, and slaps you on the face, that's one thing. But if somebody starts over here and comes sweeping across and backhand you, it's a stronger, more powerful statement. And so what he's saying here is, when this happens, when somebody strikes you with force, you've got a reaction to make. And then if somebody steals your outer coat, there's a difference here between what's said in Matthew also. They're using different terms to describe different conflicts that take place in life. So when those conflicts come, when those hard times come into our lives, there were many times in my military service time that I had conflict with people. They didn't believe the way I did. They had a different agenda than I had. Now, if they outranked me, what did I do, Ian?
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Proceeding, sir.
Yes. I said, yes, sir, and to the best of my ability, I did what I was told. But now, if they didn't outrank me, I had one young private one time, he'd been an E4, but because of his temper, he was now an E1 when he approached me. That's called losing rank because of being punished. And he approached me and he said, I said something to him, just a statement. And he called me a derogatory name and said several profane words to me. And I just paused a minute and I said, young man, I would have thought by this point in your life that you would have better words that you could use in expressing yourself. Well, when he realized what I had said, when he finally understood what I was saying, he got very angry about it. And I remember seeing him double up his fist, and I realized what was coming. And so I just very calmly said to him, you need to think about what you're about to do. I'm an E5, you're an E1. You swing at me, you may hit me, but you're going to lose, you're going to be in the brig. Now, I was trying to dissipate the tension that was there as well. But secondly, I didn't want to have to put up with all this foolish talk that these words that he was using that we heard all the time. And so we need to pray for each other that as we interact with the world, as we get into situations that have hostility to them, we need to be praying for one another that we'll react in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That we won't try to stimulate it, or escalate, there we go. We have escalators in the mall, don't we? They take us to the second floor. They take it up a notch. There's times that when in conflict, we escalate things. One of the classes that I took when I became a principal was how to de-escalate. It was called conflict resolution. It was trying to de-escalate conflict that was going on. And you know, when you've got a hostile child there who's only about this tall, I mean, you could wear them out, but you need to de-escalate the situation. And they taught us some techniques to use. Well, in our life, Jesus is telling us, don't escalate it, de-escalate. Don't say things that make it worse. And so we're to, in verse 30, to give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way that you want to be treated. Now, what do we call that phrase that we see there in verse 31? The golden rule. Jesus didn't call it the golden rule. The translators called it that. The commentators call it that. But the concept is that we need to be treating each other with respect and dignity, just like we'd want to be treated that way. And so the teaching that Jesus gives us is, this is important. How we treat other people gives us opportunities to minister to them, to serve them. And he says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And he's using several if-then statements. Those of you who are programmers, who work with, you know, in programming, they use if-then. if this happens, then this is going to happen. And you write that into your program. It's been so long since I taught basic programming that I won't go any further, because I get lost when I start talking with Mike and some of the others that do this every day. But he's saying, if this happens, then this is going to happen. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, in verse 35, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Aren't you thankful that God is kind to ungrateful and unthankful men? You know, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we were talking at the Lord's Supper quite a bit about the abundance of God's gift to us of Jesus Christ, the abundant forgiveness and pardon that He provides. And as we reflected upon that, it welled up in the group. There was a sense of, yes, that's so true. God could have just as well sent every one of us to an eternity in hell. But in His love for us and His care for us, He offered Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. So by our faith in Christ, we now are called sons of God. And so that's where Jesus is headed with this. He says in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then he moves into an area of our relationship with other people where he gets into talking about judging, making judgments about people. Now, the dangerous thing about that is sometimes we're wrong in our judgment. We don't see the whole picture. We don't understand the whole setting. But he says here in verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into you, into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. So he's getting into the idea of be careful how you treat people. It comes back to affect you. Be respectful for one another and these kinds of things. And so in communicating all of this, and I think it's Stephen next week is going to be dealing with a couple of illustrations, a couple of parables that he gives in relationship to this. But he takes a section and kind of synthesizes three chapters down. Doesn't make there's not an issue here over, it's still the Word of God. It's just what he feels, what Luke feels is important for these Gentiles to know. And what Matthew felt was important for the Jews to know. So you've got two different sizes of message getting at the same types of things. And I think that's probably true as we communicate with each other, isn't it? You know, I've been overseas in other countries. I've been in countries where I didn't know the language, and I got myself in trouble a time or two for not knowing the language. I think I've told you the story about the young lady in Peru who was trying to witness to a man on the street. And she was trying in a very broken southern dialect of Spanish, not a southern dialect. Her knowledge of the Spanish language was based on her being from Marietta, Georgia. And her accent and many other things were almost comical. But anyway, she said to this man, I finally walked over because I could see there was some confusion. He didn't understand what she was saying. And she used she was trying to tell him that his heart was full of sin. And in a very polite, very nurturing way, she kept saying, your heart is full of another word, very similar to pescado, which is the word for sin. She said pecado. That meant fish. And he was trying to figure out, what's she talking about? My heart is full of fish? He didn't understand. So how we communicate with one another is so vital. One of the things that I share with people quite often in talking to them about how to communicate is the importance of clarifying so you have understanding. If somebody says something to you and you're not sure what they mean by that, not in a sarcastic or an antagonistic way, but in a way express concern and say, would you clarify what you mean by that? That's a valuable tool to have in your toolbox when you're talking to people. To be able to say to them, whoa, you lost me there. Or, I don't understand why you don't understand, so let's continue to talk about this. Try to reach clarity. Mike has a difficult job in that he has to talk on, he was telling me recently that he's not talking on the phone as much as he used to, but he had to talk to people who would call in and say, my computer won't work. Is that a fair statement, Mike? And then they would say, Mike would say to him, well, let's talk about this a little bit. Have you plugged it in? Oh, shock, you know. Or have you flipped the button that says on? You know, and he could tell you lots of stories about things that have happened as he is trying to communicate in a polite, his boss is paying him to be polite. Our boss, the Lord Jesus, is paying us to show love to people and communicate to them the accurate message that he loves them and he sent his son to die for their sins. I'm so thankful when I was 12 years old that a man made that very clear to me. He shared that gospel of John 3:16, and I went home that night and I talked to God about that. And that night I accepted his son as my personal savior. So we need to clarify. You know, that man shared John 3:16 twice with me just to make sure he was trying to give me clarity on it. And then I found out over the next few months as I began to hear more of the, you see, I was a little guy who had never seen a Bible in my house. We had no Bibles at my house. That was by intent of my dad. He didn't want us being taught the Bible. He was antagonistic. He was agnostic toward it all. And so I went in blind into this whole spiritual thing, not knowing who God was or what God had done or what he had provided. And I found out it was his son, Jesus Christ, that God had provided so that I could have eternal life. And that's what we want to communicate to people. And so just as Jesus synthesized Luke's message here down to get right to the point of what Luke was dealing with, God wants us to make it very clear when we talk. I tell a friend of mine that I'm trying to disciple to some extent. We get into discussions, and I've heard him do this many times. And he'll try to witness to somebody, try to tell them about who Jesus is and what he's done. But 2 minutes into the conversation, he's talking about what he went through as an experience when he was in the hospital and he died on the operating table. All this stuff that is out of his experience. And I keep saying to him, Bill, you got to get back to the Word of God. Let's make sure that what we communicate to people is the Word of God. You know, it's fine to get to know them as a person. It's wonderful to know that, you know, and fortunately my neighbors got to know more than just a little lost kid in the neighborhood. They put me in the station wagon. We went to Friday night club, and I heard the message. Later, Mr. Matthews had the opportunity to, based on my confession of faith, to baptize me at the chapel that I went to. He showed love to me in so many ways. That my dad was the one, he was the best scout leader I could have had. We went hiking all over the state of Washington, but the problem was he wasn't teaching me the real issues of life. He taught me how to hunt and fish, but he didn't teach me about the Lord. And he didn't know how to. So let's communicate to people, in closing, the message that God has in His Word, and let's communicate to people the significance of it. I would challenge you to do the comparison. Look at the passage in Matthew. What did he emphasize? What did he look at? What did he dwell on? And then look at this passage here in Luke. And Stephen will, next week, share with you the parables that Jesus brings out of this and that part of it. So I think I've reached verse 38 or 36. That's where I'm supposed to stop. We'll just conclude there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you now for this portion of your word. Father, we thank you that Your son, the Lord Jesus, communicated your word effectively to the people that were there. Their lives were touched, their lives were changed as he ministered to them. Father, we ask you to bless the time we have together in fellowship as we spend time eating together and interacting with each other. Father, we just pray that you would bless the conversations that we have. Help us to get to know each other and to learn to build up each other and strengthen one another in Christ. For it's in His name we pray.